What an honor to get to speak to you tonight. I'm going to preach from Luke 15. Something that's been stirring on my heart for a long time is the parable, several parables in the book of Luke chapter 15. And this is not something that's way off base for this congregation. It's not something you've never heard before. I'm not giving you a deeper revelation or a new revelation. I just hope to remind you of some things tonight. And just allow the Holy Spirit to kind of breathe some new life into some things and to maybe awaken some things that have maybe gone to sleep in your heart or in your spirit. So can we read in Luke chapter 15? I'm going to begin with verse 1 in the New Living Translation. Servers back there, they'll put it on the screen and you can follow along with me. It says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners... You guys know any notorious sinners? You maybe work with some of those? Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. And this made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. How dare he? So Jesus, in response, told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. So, Jesus, in response to the Pharisees kind of judging him and calling him out on his relationship with the sinners and the tax collectors, he kind of tells them this story and he says, hey, wouldn't you do this? Like if you had 100 sheep and one went away, wouldn't you go searching for them? And wouldn't you bring them back to the fold? And then wouldn't you throw a party when you call all your neighbors? And maybe that's how it was in that day and time, and I'd like to think so. But maybe it was an exaggeration to get a point across. Maybe it was like, hey, this is what needs to happen. Because hey, you think me eating with sinners is bad? What if I threw a party? What if we had a celebration? And in a lot of ways, in that culture, if we look at the historical context, eating a meal with somebody was akin to a celebration. It wasn't just like you and I going out to dinner after church on Sunday. It was like this was something. There's a cause here. There's a reason for us to get together, and it's more than just sharing some fried chicken. Like there was a celebration. There meant there was relationship that took place there. And so Jesus is taking it to the next level. He's saying, you know what? Eating with these people is one thing, but we're going to have a celebration. It's more about a celebration. And we're going to celebrate who these people are because they're more than just notorious sinners. They're more than just tax collectors. They're more than just the people that you look down on because they behave differently than you do, or they don't line up with the standard that you supposedly have for people. So he tells them this parable, and then he goes along and see... In Luke 15, this is the parable of three lost things. There's the lost sheep, there's the lost coin, and then there's the lost son. And they're lost for various different reasons. Each of them have their own circumstance for the reason that they're lost. The sheep, of course, is just wandering to greener pastures. And so he's tempted, and he goes off, and he finds something that he thinks is better, and he strays from the fold. And the coin, we'll see, different circumstance. Let's read that. In Luke 15, verse 8, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me because I found my lost coin. In the same way, there's joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. You see the kind of exaggeration again that he makes here, because it's obviously dark. She's lost the coin, and we tend to kind of minimize the significance of the coin in the woman's life. We think, oh, it's just a penny. Why would we even go over such trouble for a penny, a quarter, a dime, a nickel, even a gold dollar coin or whatever? Why would we even go to so much trouble? Well, in that day and time, like, one coin was equal to a day's wage. And so it was more significant than just something that you would pass by on the street, a little Lincoln, you know, coin, Lincoln penny, and you're like, not even worth picking that up. It had more significance in her life. And so you see the measure that she took to find it, right? It says that she lit a lamp. She was sweeping the house. And then searches, like, with a careful eye. She's looking. And then, again, the exaggeration. When she finds it, tells her neighbors, tells her friends, calls them all up and says, "Rejoice with me, let's throw a party, because I found my coin." Just think about how ridiculous this sounds. I mean, if I called you up, Michelle, in the middle of the night, I lost a dollar. And I called you up, I found the dollar, let's party. You would be like, shut up and go back to sleep, dude. You'd hang up on me, right? But you see, the thing is that he's, of course, likening the woman's search for the lost coin to really his search for the lost people, right? So you see the significance. It's not lost on you at all. But I wonder, have you ever lost anything? You've ever lost anything? Maybe your keys? Maybe your phone. We're not notorious sinners in my house. We're notorious losers. Like, we lose things a lot. My wife especially, like, early on in our marriage, would lose things all the time. Like, lose her phone, lose her keys, lose her kids. I mean, we lose everything. Like, and you can't find them. I mean, you're searching, and it's always a question, hey, have you seen... You guys have a relationship like this with your spouse where they ask you, have you seen, like, an item of their clothing? And you're like, what? No, I haven't seen that. Or I'll make up something ridiculous like, yeah, I think it was, you know, I think I saw it at the church in the back storage room. And like, what are you doing with your, you know, tank top there? I don't know. So it just kind of gets ridiculous. But as I've gotten older, like 30 and beyond, I found that, like, I've gotten more absent-minded and tend to misplace things myself. Anybody ever done that? Okay, you don't make me feel like I'm alone up here. I know you have. So, a couple weeks ago, we were getting ready for Master's Week. We had renters coming into our house on Wednesday, and they were going to stay Wednesday through Monday. And, like, pre-Master's Week, the stress level at our place is like an all-time high, okay? Anybody rent for Masters or have ever rented? Like, you know that you have to have your house at a certain pristine condition. Our house is like only clean one time a year, okay? Like, to that level of cleanliness, right? So stress is already, you know, up here. It's not a code yellow. It's like a code red, okay? And it's not the time that you want to lose your wallet. But I did. I lost my wallet. Like, this is the day we're going to leave. We're going out of town. We got to be out this particular day. I've lost my wallet. And we still have probably like 4 hours worth of cleaning to do. Okay? So I misplaced it somewhere. And I'm just frantic. I'm like, I ask her, have you seen my wallet? And she's like... She laughs at me because I hardly ever lose things, and she always does. She's like, see, you should never get on to me about losing stuff. Karma! Oh, no. No, you didn't. But we were already mad at each other, so we probably... Because you weren't cleaning like I wanted you to, and I wasn't sweeping like you wanted me to. Just being real. So anyway, stress was already up to here. And I misplaced my wallet, and then we have small kids that like to take things and just wander off with them. So there is no telling where this could have gone. Like, you think it was just here? Did it you know, sprout legs and walk away? Possibly. Yeah, when you have a 16-month-old and a 6-year-old, possibly. So we asked Karis, "Hey, have you seen Daddy's wallet?" "No." And Adelie, she can't say anything. We ask her, "Have you seen Daddy's wallet?" "Cheetos, what do you want?" No. So Now, when I talk about cleaning for masters, like we take, because our cupboards are like full of like kids' cups and all kinds of stuff, so we take things and put them in tubs and we just stuff them in the attic, right? So that's our version of clean. You just stuff things out of sight, right? And so I am on this search for the missing wallet because I can't, I mean, it's got money in it. It's got, you know, credit cards. I mean, not a bunch of credit cards, but debit card. It's got my driver's license. Like, your wallet's pretty significant, right? So I'm frantic on going on this search. I'm looking through tubs. I pull all the tubs out of the attic. Like, I just put those in there, and now I got to pull them out, and I'm searching through them, looking through all the cups, and I'm just getting so frustrated. You ever been there? So angry. And we had taken some, because we had, like, our trash can was, like, overflowing, so we had taken some trash to the dumpster here at the church. And I thought, you know, we'd had Chick-fil-A the night before, and I thought, well, that's the last time I seen it. Maybe one of the girls put it with the Chick-fil-A stuff, and so maybe it's in the dumpster at the church. So I come over here to the church with rubber gloves, and start going through the trash in the dumpster at the church. Yes. Because it had value, right? My wallet had value. I needed to look for it. I needed to find it, right? I went through all kinds of craziness on a search for this wallet because it was lost. Because it was lost. And so it wasn't in the Chick-fil-A stuff. I got all nasty and dirty for nothing. And that, I mean, stress is higher. And so I've decided, okay, it's just gone. It's gone. Now we have, you know, several hours. We need to leave here. I guess I need, if I'm going to be driving on this trip, I guess I need to have a new driver's license. So I drive down to the DMV place, and I stand in the line, and I get a new driver's license because I think this is done. And on the way, I'm calling the bank, and I say, I've lost my wallet and my credit cards. We need to cancel those because I thought for sure, man, it's gone. I text Pastor Matt. I was like, I got a church card in there. I'm sorry, but it's a goner. And so I'm sure he's praying in tongues for me, like, you know, please help Nate. I'm losing my mind, you guys, over this wallet. So sure enough, I get home, we get everything. The house was clean. Thank you for doing all that. It was awesome. publicly, thank you for doing all you did. Maybe you'll make up for all the screaming I did. Okay, so we're packing up the car, and still I'm just kind of fuming. I'm just like, I'm so upset because I feel like an idiot. Like, who loses their wallet, you know? And you ever just beat yourself up over things you've lost? Especially if you think you can't find them after you've searched frantically for hours, like several hours, and gone to the extremes that I did. So we packing up the car, and we get to, like, the bottom of the luggage where our bench is, kind of our door bench at our house. And again, go in the door, there's a little bench where you put stuff. Well, we had set the luggage there. Everything was there, like, to be ready to go outside. So I'm loading up the car, and the very last thing, I pick up the very last suitcase, and right there sat my wallet. I felt like an even bigger idiot at that point because of the lengths that I went to search for it. And I thought, man, I had uncovered every nook and cranny. Like, I looked everywhere, and so I text Pastor Matt, I found it! I found it! So I'm so excited because I found it, right? And if we had time, we would have thrown a party, I'm sure. Would have called all my neighbors and friends. Rejoice with me! My wallet was lost, and now it's been found. But I liken that to, I mean, think about the lengths that I went to find something that was valuable to me. You know? How ridiculous it was. And I compare that, or really contrast that, to my spiritual search for lost people. I mean, you think about that, like, how often do we preach the gospel simply because it's convenient? Like, are we seeking? Are we searching with such conviction and compassion that we'll do whatever it takes? Like, even to dive through the dumpster, if that's what it takes. To go where nobody else wants to go. To reach into a dirty world. To get our hands dirty. Maybe it would rub off on you a little bit. But you know what? The Pharisees, the notorious sinners, the tax collectors, that would rub off on us. How dare we go near them? Jesus, how dare you go near them? And then we've got religious people in Christianity today that have the same mentality. To the point that they would judge you or I because of the places that we would go to preach the gospel. Or that they judge the sinner because of their actions. But guess what? Sinners are going to sin. Sinners are going to hang out where sin takes place. I was really struggling with this a few months back. Sometimes I get the opportunity to do kind of like a side gig and perform a wedding for somebody I have no idea who they are. And so this particular couple, I met them one time, and I'm going to perform their wedding, and it was kind of a friend situation, and they needed somebody. And so I met them, and they were nice, you know, Christian people. They were a Methodist and a Baptist, how they grew up. I wouldn't say that they were like, you know, on fire believers or anything like that. But I found out that they were saved and they wanted a Christian wedding. And so we went through the kind of the ceremony. And I go down and I go to the thing. And like I'm surrounded by people who are, I mean, their language is filthy. I mean, they're telling dirty jokes. Like after the rehearsal, they were going down to the strip club. And they're talking about it in front of me and like telling me this. I mean, thank God they didn't invite me to go. I would really have struggled with that. Like the judgment part, not going, but judging. Let me clarify that. I promise you I would not have gone, Kristen. Okay. And so I already had my mind like, and I'm after the rehearsal, I was just, after rehearsal dinner, I mean, everybody, they're drinking. It's like, I mean, it's like the wedding at Cana, man. They've had the wine. They've had the good wine. After they were well drunk, they had even more wine. It was good. And so I'm just, you know, around them and interacting with them. And, one of the groomsmen and his fiance had come down from, I think they were from Minnesota, actually. And so I had a kind of a connection there, was talking with them. They were kind of raised Catholic. And then, so I got a chance to interact with these people. But I was really struggling with this, guys. On like the way home from the rehearsal dinner, I was like, how can I like condone this, you know? Like, how do I bridge the gap between saying this is okay, like, this is, you're good, go ahead and do this, God loves this, you know, and then without judgment, you know what I'm saying? You ever been there? I mean, our world is like full of these controversial issues. I mean, so many things that you could fall on one side or the other, or then you can make a judgment about somebody, or, you know, love the sinner, hate the sin kind of situation, you know? But is that even what we see in this passage? There was no, he doesn't even mention their condition. He doesn't even mention their sin. And I thought about this, and Jesus and I were having a conversation in the car on the way back, and I was like, Jesus, what would you do? Look down at my bracelet, WW. Oh, that's a novel thought. And then this thought came to me. It was like, don't ask just what I would do, but look at what I did do. Then I was reminded of Jesus at the wedding in Cana. I'm like, well, you've been here. And not only did you hang out with those people, but you made more wine for them. And this just blows my mind. It really does, man. It's hard to wrap your mind around this because we can sometimes straddle the fence between the Pharisees and the grace people, you know, and Jesus, right? You see? And we're like, which way do we go? Are we going to be Jesus? Or are we going to be the Pharisees? And really, this is a battle that we all have to face. This is a choice we all have to make when we're surrounded by sinful people doing sinful things. How are we going to behave? Are we going to behave like Jesus? And so, you know, I just made up my mind. The next day, I'm going to go to this wedding. Certainly, they're going to have a good time at this wedding, and they're going to be, you know, they're going to be eating, drinking, and being merry, right? And so I sat down with after the ceremony, I sat down with the bridal party, because the only people I had known, because I met them the night before, and made a connection with this girl, and she just kept asking me about, like, what faith are you? She's like, what faith are you? And I said, well, I'm a Christian. And she's like, you're not like any Christian I've ever met. Like, every Christian I've ever met would be telling us not to be drinking like this. Every Christian I've ever met would not be even interacting with us like you're interacting with us. And every Christian I've ever met has been somebody who's been mean. And so I began to kind of, she's like, how did you even get involved? And how did you get this job or whatever? How did you get involved? So I began to tell her my testimony and my story and kind of opened up to her. And she's like, you know, I think that's the kind of person I want to be. Like if Jesus is like you, then me and Jesus would get along. You understand what I'm saying? And you see, we have, it's all a matter of perspective when it comes to lost people, or lost, the lost, right? It's all a matter of perspective. There's so many different attitudes that we can have, and we see one would be of condemnation. The Pharisees, we hate them. And you see that in like extreme Baptist or Westboro or what it is. Like you see that in like God hates these people. You know what I'm saying? Like this is their mentality. And this is their view of people. This is their view of how God sees people. And it's awful. So there's the condemnation side. There's the, or you could be someone who regards them with indifference. Like, not going to hang out with them. They are who they are. But we're not going to go where they go or be even hanging around them. Or, so there's condemnation, and then there's the complete opposite side where there's celebration. And that's what we see in this passage. That's what we see in the ministry of Jesus. Like, even when he was hanging out and eating meals with these notorious sinners, it was akin to him celebrating them. So he welcomed them when they came to him, but he took it a step farther. He didn't just welcome them when they came, because everybody came. There were so many people who came to him. Even the Pharisees, they came to him. I mean, they had the wrong mentality when they came to him. They came to him to trick him or to try to mess with him, you know. So the sinners, everybody would come to him because they saw that there was something different about him, that he had life. He was the one who had true life. And so they came to him. And so Luke, in his gospel, he really kind of magnifies Jesus' interaction with the sinners, like more so than the other gospels. I don't know what it is about why he did this, but there are four different accounts in which Jesus was criticized for having meals with sinners. Luke 5, 27 through 32 was really the calling of Levi, who was a tax collector, who's later known as Matthew. Luke 7, one of my favorite depictions of the grace of God, the sinful woman anointing Jesus with the oil and washing his feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. And again, I mean, there's Simon there, and he's like, how dare she do this? And Jesus hears his thoughts and answers them and says, hey, when I came here, you didn't offer me anything. You didn't even offer me a bowl to wash myself. And here she's poured out everything on me. And he says, the one who's been forgiven much loves much. And then there's the account in, of course, Luke 15 that we're talking about. They're criticizing him for interacting with the tax collectors and the sinners. And then there's Luke 19, which talks about Zacchaeus. So all these counts. And then in the context of his interaction with Zacchaeus, you think about this, that Zacchaeus, we always magnify Zacchaeus in the story, that he was the one who climbed up in the tree and he did that because he was short. And we think, oh yeah, Zacchaeus is seeking out Jesus, but really it was the other way around. Jesus was looking for Zacchaeus. Jesus was looking for Zacchaeus, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, I got to come to your house today. And I wonder, what was Jesus thinking in that moment? I mean, he certainly was being led by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was leading him to, what does it say in Luke 19:10? To seek and to save the lost. So he was going into the dumpsters of the world. He was going dumpster diving because he knew that there was something valuable there. He was searching everywhere, anywhere and everywhere. And we, so many times, we just do this when it's convenient. We might share the gospel if it's convenient or when it's convenient. And most of the time, if we're honest, we chicken out. Because even if an opportunity presents itself, we're afraid. Or really, we're selfish. And I'm just as guilty of this as anybody else. And I'm thinking about this, and God really convicted me about, hey, how much effort you went to search for that wallet, which in eternity, what kind of eternal difference does that kind of make, you know? So I lose a driver's license. So I had $100 in there. You know, I had a few cards. I didn't even have any pictures. Nothing really of great significance. Yet I went through such effort to search for it. And what kind of value is there on the lost? What kind of value is there on people? So really, we shouldn't just be ones who are welcoming sinners, or even like I was, having that battle of how do I engage with them? Like, I should be going to those types of things more often, not like wondering how to behave when I'm suddenly thrust into that situation. I got to get out of my Christian bubble. We all have to get out of our Christian bubbles, and we think, okay, if I just get a job, if I just get a job where there are Christians, then things will be better, right? If I can just work with people who are like-minded, maybe if I go to a place where there are Spirit-filled people, then maybe my job would be a lot easier. Things wouldn't be so tough on me, and my boss wouldn't be so, you know, hard on me to perform better. And isn't there a mindset, isn't there a mentality for among Christians to seek after these things because we think it's going to be more like easier or convenient? And that's the complete opposite of what we need to do. Praise God if you are the only Christian in your organization for now. Because it shouldn't be that way for long. Because you're there to give life. You're there to seek and to save the lost. You're there not to judge, not to criticize, not to look down on somebody because they are telling you about the R-rated movie they saw last week. How dare you see R-rated movies? God doesn't like that. Are we condemning or are we celebrating? And the other thing I think about the coin and its significance is because of what gave it its value. If it was just a piece of silver or a button or something like that, it wouldn't have any value, but it was valuable because the king's image was on there. That's what gave it its value. And so we think about the King of Kings, his image is on every person. Every person was created in God's image, so there's value in them. God's treasure in people. God's lost a lot of coins, guys. There are a lot of coins in some dark and dusty places. And we need to shine the light. We need to get out the broom. And not because we're trying to clean up people, but we're trying to clean up around them. Because where we go, we bring influence. And our presence, this ignites something. Just like it did with that lady. I wasn't being somebody else other than me when I was at that wedding. I wasn't changing. I wasn't conforming to the world. I wasn't drinking with them. You know? I wasn't trying to behave differently and act like I was cooler than I am. You know? I was just being me. And I think about convenience versus compassion. Like convenience says, maybe I'll give money when I have a few bucks to spare for somebody else to go. But maybe I won't give life. I'll give a few bucks, but maybe I won't give life. Convenience says it doesn't go out of its way, does it? It's like just if there's an opportunity, maybe I'll take it, maybe I won't. But then compassion, though. Compassion does whatever it takes. Compassion says there is no mountain too high to climb. There is no valley too low. There is no dungeon too dark to go into, because there's something valuable there, and I'm going to be one who helps God find his lost coins. I'm going to be the one who helps God find his lost sheep. I'm going to be the one who rejoices with others when they find lost coins. And we're going to have a party. And we're going to celebrate. And think about it. It says that there's much rejoicing in the presence of the angels. And we take it to say, well, all of heaven is rejoicing for you. The angels are having a party. But really, who's throwing the party? What's in the presence of angels? God. It's his party. You think about it, he's the one who's celebrating. He's the one who's rejoicing because another lost coin's been found. Something that I place value on. Something that's so important to me. It's been found, and so let's party. And that's what we see. That's why I love that song we've been doing, God's Great Dance Floor, because it's all about that. It's all about heaven rejoicing, God rejoicing. And I want to be involved in the party. I want to bring some punch. You know? I want to bring some more guests to the party. I want to invite some more people to the party. And I just hope that this talk, this message, that God's inspired words have really reached into your heart tonight and maybe stirred some stuff up. Because I'm tired of just doing something that's convenient. I think about my family and we've made a lot of great sacrifices over the years. For the kingdom and for the gospel. But what I don't think I've given as much of that I should be given is my time and my energy to reach the lost. And that's the most important thing. So let's make a new commitment tonight. Let's repurpose. Let's say that we're not just going to do what's convenient, but that we're going to be moved with compassion like Jesus was. And we're going to look and we're going to seek where our jobs are. Like we're going to go where sinners are. We're going to invite them over to our houses. We're going to have dinner with them. And we're going to share the gospel with them. I think even tonight there are some people that God's been bringing up to you. Like you tonight, when I say the word sinner, maybe you have like an image of somebody that you work with, or somebody that you know, or somebody that was in your past at one point, and God's brought them to your heart. And that's for a purpose. He's prompting you to do something. Just like years ago, Frank reached out to the best man in his wedding and prayed for him to be saved. It's because God brought that man to his heart. And there are people that God's laid on your heart tonight that he wants you to seek after with compassion. And so as we close, I want to pray for those people, and I want to pray for you, because it's going to take great boldness to go out and do that. God, we thank you for your compassion. Your compassion, your love towards us, that even when we were dead in our sins and transgressions, that you sent Jesus for us. And we're no different than the person across the cubicle, or the person across the aisle, the grocery store, or the person that's in our world, that's been in our past. We're no different than that person. You don't love us any more than you love them. They're valuable to you. And so, Father, I pray first of all for those people that you bring into our hearts, that they would be open and receptive to the gospel. Command the blinders to be removed in the name of Jesus, that they would see the light, that they would see the truth of the gospel. And Father, I pray for each of us tonight, that as we endeavor to take action on seeking and saving the lost, just like you did, that you would give us great boldness to be your hands and to be your feet, to be your voice, to be you to our worlds. And Father, I thank you that there will be a whole lot of rejoicing going on in the next few days as people come to the knowledge of the truth, as people who were lost are now found. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So, Father, we thank you in advance, because we know that lost people will be found, that dead people will come alive. Hallelujah. And that's one of the greatest things, one of the greatest joys that we could ever experience. Hallelujah. And Father, we commit to doing more of that. Not just when it's convenient, but to be moved with your compassion, to go out with your grace and your love flowing through us and working through us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can stand up and we'll let you leave. Have a good night.